It's in the Word of God, and so in this session we want to look at what the Bible says about election, what the Bible doesn't say about election, and what are some of the difficult verses. We're going to take some time looking at that. We're going to do all of that in about 45 minutes. So we have our Bibles opened, and I want to read in Romans chapter 8. We're going to read a number of verses that touch on this subject. And it's interesting that there's not that many verses about this as you would think. You would think there are hundreds of verses about election and about predestination, but there are actually very few verses in the Bible. I think in the New Testament, there are three verses about the word predestination. And there are about 28 references to the word chosen or election. And many of those verses don't have anything to do with chosen for salvation, election to salvation. But let's begin with Romans chapter 8 and read, begin with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's turn also to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And beginning our reading at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, through which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Let's just bow another word of prayer. God and Father, we would come to you at this time. We would pray that you would lead us and you would guide us and you would teach us from your word. Guard us from error. May we cause us to enter into all truth. And we pray, Father, that you would use this time, may be profitable to each one of us, and may we exalt and lift high the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May all that we say glorify him, exalt his person and his work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to think about election and predestination and Scripture, the Word of God. And many years ago, Sage Spurgeon, who was a moderate Calvinist, some came to him with a question. And they said, well, how do you reconcile Calvinism, election, and free will? How do you reconcile human responsibility and election and predestination? And he said, I never try to reconcile good friends. You see, they're not contrary things, I don't think. I think they all go together in some way. And our job is to find out how they go together. And so let's think about this subject. And he also said, make sure this is up there properly. He also said this, and I think this is a great statement. He said, I would rather be 1,000 times inconsistent with Mr. C.H. Spurgeon than one time inconsistent with the Bible. And we should also say that. Our theology, our doctrine is Bible theology and biblical theology. If the Bible goes against anything that we think or perceive or understand or teach, we should change our theology. Our theology should come in line, be in accordance with the Bible. And so what we're going to do today in this session is look at a lot of verses and hopefully look at them and see what the Bible says about those verses and about election. And hopefully we'll have a congenial and gentle discussion. If you don't see things exactly as we see them today, and any questions, I invite you to talk to me about them afterwards. I want to mention too some books in the book room, in that room in the back there. And we're coming to the end of our conference. And if you've come here and you want any of those books and you can't afford to pay for them, or you can pay a little bit, anything you can afford, and thinking especially of the younger people, if they want them and they don't have the money for them, you can take them. If there's anyone in the visiting assemblies around here, I invite you to take a couple of copies of the Lord's Supper book and pass them around, three or four copies, and pass them around in your assembly. Don't have to pay for them, just take them freely and use them in your assembly. Feel free to do that. The other books, feel free, whatever you can afford. I want to take home as few of those as I can. So feel free to do that. If you're going to read them or know anybody who can read them, feel free to use them. A couple of things about election. This is a book by Steele and Thomas. It's a small little book, but it's used among Calvinistic churches, sold hundreds and hundreds of copies, called The 5 Points of Calvinism. He says, he defines election like this: God's choice of certain individuals to salvation before the foundation of the world, resting solely on his own sovereign will. Now notice in this phrase, he says he's chosen them before the foundation of the world. Now he takes that statement from Ephesians chapter 1. Now let's just look back at the verses we just read. And this is why I said we need to really look at Scripture and look at it carefully. I was at a conference, and a man came up to me and said that election to salvation is clearly specified in Ephesians chapter 1. So I said to him, please show me where it is in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at these verses again. He says this: according as he has chosen us, yes, he has chosen us, says that, before the foundation of the world, yes, that's what it says, that we should be holy, that we should be blameless before him in love. Now, I never say anything about salvation. It's not a word about a chosen to be saved, chosen to repentance, chosen to have faith. Doesn't mention that here at all. All it mentions is that we've been chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ to walk before him in love. Then it does also say in verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons. The word adoption of sons means placing as full-grown sons according to the good pleasure of his will. And as we go through our time this afternoon, I want to suggest that election is something for Christians. We could never say about someone that he is an unbeliever and he's elect. Election is a truth for Christians, believers. And I believe Scripture teaches that when we become a believer, place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become elect, we become chosen. We're not chosen to believe. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, we become chosen and we become elect. We become one of his. And when we become, when we become one of his, we come into many, many blessings, many spiritual blessings, and we have responsibilities. And the Lord's going to lead us into our rich privileges and rich blessings in our lives. And so the doctrine of election is a beautiful doctrine and a wonderful doctrine of what God has for us, has outlined for us, has predestinated for us, has outlined before the foundation of the world that we should have in our Christian lives. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that before we are ever saved, that when a believer comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has laid out a wonderful future for us, filled with rich spiritual blessings. Before the foundation of the world, he saw the church and saw believers and saw us, and that when we come into Christ, we come into a rich field of wonderful blessings. In this chapter, he says, according as he's chosen us before the foundation of the world, that when we become in Christ, when we're in Christ, and so these blessings are for those that are in Christ, and those who are in Christ are those who are believers. and that we would walk before him and be holy and walk before him in love, have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we would have the adoption of sons. The word elect, the word chosen or elect, is the same Greek word. It's translated differently at different times. It's used about 28 times. There's other times that it's used as well, and it has a totally different context. The underlying Greek word is the same. But the word chosen and elect is used many times that has nothing to do with so-called election to salvation. For instance, Judas Iscariot, in John chapter 6, verse 7, it said one who is chosen. It says also in John chapter 15, verse 16, he says of his disciples in the upper room discourse, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go forth and bear much fruit." Well, that choosing was choosing to go forth and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with any kind of election to salvation. There's also a verse in James chapter 2, verse 5. It says this, he says, "The Lord has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith." Now, that's a verse that the Calvinists almost never use in their text, because it says he's chosen what? A certain condition of people. Are only the poor elect? Well, no. No, he's chosen the poor. He's given a special, those who have very little in this world, when they come to faith in Christ, they have a richness on faith because they are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for everything in their lives, their breath and their food and their life and their protection. And they become very rich in faith. When we talk about Chinese believers and believers in Russia and believers in India, these men and women and young people have a richness of faith that we don't have, because we have much more than they do. But that has nothing to do with election. Israel is spoken of as elect, an elect nation. The church is spoken of as an elect nation. Angels are spoken of as elect. The Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as elect. And none of these individuals and none of these cases has anything to do with election to salvation. About elect angels, 1 Timothy 5:21 says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you would observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality." These angels have always been loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. They never had to be saved. They were never lost, never fell into sin. These elect angels never needed to have salvation. It has nothing to do with election to salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ was called elect a number of times. In Isaiah 43, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights." In Matthew 12, 18, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." Also Matthew 17, 5, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." These parallel texts, I have them up in the overhead. A voice came out of a cloud saying, "This is my beloved son." But Luke 9, 35, it's not translated this way in the King James, but other newer translations. "A voice came out of a cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one.'" Now, the Lord Jesus is elect. He's called the chosen one a number of times. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was never chosen for salvation. So many times in Scripture, the word chosen doesn't have the meaning at all about chosen for salvation. A whole host of other reasons they're chosen. They're chosen because they have a very intimate relationship with God. The Lord Jesus had a very intimate relation and a serving relationship with God the Father. The angels had a very close relationship, an intimate relationship with the triune Godhead in eternity past and into our own day. Israel had a very close relationship and a servant relationship with God. The church has that close relationship also, and a servant relationship with God. Elect Israel, he says, "I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And then in Deuteronomy 7, 6, he says, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Israel was chosen, but not everyone in Israel was saved. Many in Israel were unbelieving. Many in Israel rebelled against the Lord, but the nation was an elect nation, a chosen nation nonetheless. The church is called chosen, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. When you come into the church, you come into a chosen body. The Lord Jesus is the elect one, and in Christ, we are chosen, and we're in this chosen body. When I was born in the United States, in 1956, now I know you think I'm much younger looking than that, but born in 1956, and the nation was born many years before that, 200 years or so before that, 1776. The nation existed, and when I was born physically, I came into the nation and became a citizen of that nation. And when we, the church, was established at Pentecost, when we come and become born again, we come into the elect nation and become one of the elect. And so in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, put on therefore as the elect of God, the church is the elect of God. Holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Every one of us who is in the church, we're the elect of God. Someone who is unsaved doesn't know the Lord Jesus. We cannot call them elect. Only someone who has faith, only someone who's in Christ, only someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes our Calvinist friends will say, if you'd asked them, do you know who the elect are? You say, is your wife elect? And I'm going to tell you a little secret, a little story. My father is a very, very, very strong Calvinist. Now, I wrote my book. I gave him a copy of it. He didn't like it very much at all. He told me right to my face, said, I don't like your book at all. I don't agree with anything in the book. Very strong Calvinist. When I was a young boy, in Bible studies, he was a very good Bible teacher, very knowledgeable. And one time, I'll never forget, I don't remember a lot of the things growing up that was taught, but one of the things, he talked about election at one point, and he turned to my mother, who was a daughter of missionaries, was saved at a young age, to my knowledge, had always lived an upright, wonderful Christian life. She was a prayer warrior. She was faithful. She engaged in Bible studies. But he turned and said, I don't even know that my wife is elect, that Grace is elect and is one of the elect and one of the chosen. But it says right here, if you're in the church, you're elect of God. If you're a believer, you're the elect of God. We can't say we don't know who the elect are. What are some of the characteristics? Elect, the term is never used of unsaved persons. You cannot find anywhere in the Bible that it speaks of, except in the sense that Israel had unsaved people within the elect nation. There's none in the church, the true church, not the visible church, the true church who are not elect. It's always used of saved persons. Election is a blessing for believers once they have been saved. Blessings foreordained before the foundation of the world, but only for those who are elect. Elect persons possess faith, conformity to Christ. They're to be holy, they're to be blameless, and walk before him in love. These are all blessings, privileges that we're to have when we're in Christ. Election is the sovereign choosing, a little bit of a definition. The election is the sovereign choosing by God before the foundation of the world of those who are in Christ to receive spiritual blessings and a call to a divine work. Elect angels had that. The elect church, elect Israel, spiritual blessings and a call to divine service. These are high in spiritual blessings which were purposed by God from eternity to past for those who are elect in Christ. Many believers have taught this. This is not something that I am making up. This is something that's been taught for many, many, many years. Many godly men, many within the assembly movement, many dispensationalists in the last 50, 60, 70, 100 years. Harry Ironside, a beloved Bible teacher, is called the Prince of Expositors. He writes this about election and predestination. There are two things that are absolutely clear. One is that God, by his foreknowledge, has predestinated all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination is never to heaven or to hell, but always to special privilege in and with Christ. All who believe in him were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what I believe. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. That's what I think all of the Bible teaches us. And as we go through our thinking this afternoon, I hope we see some of that. What are some of the marks of the elect, and what are some of the blessings and the privileges that we've been talking about? We've seen a few of them. To be blameless and to walk before him in love. Chosen that we may be holy and blameless. But sonship, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Conformity to Christ, we read those verses in Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. But let's take our Bibles and turn over to Titus 1:1. Look at a couple of other verses. Book of Titus. So we look at verses about election and about being chosen. Very important to look at Scripture and to see what Scripture says alone. Not to jump to conclusions. Not to see something that seems to hint of Calvinism, hint of election to salvation, but doesn't actually say that. There's a verse, we've talked about it before, John 6:44. No man comes to the Father unless he draw him. The Calvinists will say, see, that's election. But it doesn't say he only draws the elect. Let's not jump to a conclusion and say, yes, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draw him. And the Father delights to draw everyone to himself. He wants all to come to repentance. He does not desire any to perish. Let's read what the Bible says and not put into Scripture something that's not there. Titus 1:1. You're probably there. I haven't turned to it yet. Titus 1:1, it says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. The elect have faith. There's no such thing as an elect person who doesn't have faith. There's no such thing as an elect person, I think, in our age that's not part of the church. The faith of God's elect, and goes on to say, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. This is a very important verse. We are told that there are elect, that God has elected many, many people. Some have been elected in the womb. John Calvin believed that babies were elect, and they were chosen in the womb. And before they even heard anything of the Lord Jesus. Because if they were not chosen in the womb, if they had died before they were born, if they weren't elect, they wouldn't go to heaven. During the days of John Calvin, there were a lot of questions swirling around. Some who believed they were elect, who were Christians, they said, well, what about my children? Will my children be elect if I'm elect? Of course, this doesn't ever speak. This never is spoken of in Scripture. And he said, yes, all the children of the elect are elect if they've been baptized. But you know what happened? Some of the children of the elect grow up, and they had no marks of salvation. From all appearance, they were totally unbelievers. No interest in spiritual things, no interest in God, no marks of faith. And so the parents went to John Calvin and other spiritual leaders and said, but my children don't look like they're saved. Does it mean that I'm not one of the elect? You see, he wanted to give comfort to them and say, the children of all the elect are elect, but when the children showed no signs of salvation, this comfort backfired. And they said, well, maybe we're not elect. No, it's faith. We cannot say if anyone is elect if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Turn with me over to another verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, if you were to talk to a Calvinist, as I said about my father and my mother, and you were to ask them and say, do you know who the elect are? and you point to someone in your church and say, that person is elect, they would almost invariably all say no. You cannot know who the elect are. But notice verse 4. The Apostle Paul knew who the elect were. In fact, he knew that the whole church at Thessalonica. In his letter to the Thessalonians, he knew the whole church were all elect. Now, how did he know that? If you ask a Calvinist today, they might not say there's even one person in their congregation that's elect. But here, the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, knowing beloved brethren, speaking to the whole congregation, he says, knowing beloved brethren, your election of God. How is it possible? How could the Apostle Paul, did he have special knowledge, knowledge from God that told him that this whole church was elect? I don't think so. The way he knew they were elect is because they were believers. They knew the Lord Jesus. They had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of God, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, unto you be peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. He says, remembering, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your faith, your love, your patience of hope. They knew they had the marks of salvation. And so he says to them, knowing that you're elect. You're elect because you have faith. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe much of what is swirling around about election is just not true. It doesn't meet with what the Bible says. As you go to verse, as we form our understanding, it doesn't meet the pattern of what our Calvinist friends say election is. Sir Robert Anderson, a great Bible scholar, he says about election, he says, first, the scriptural expression, God's elect, is a title of dignity. I believe that. I think it's in 2 John or 3 John, he says to the elect lady. It's a term of great dignity. You know, we could go around and say to each other, to the elect sister and the elect brother, wouldn't it be nice to walk around the chapel and greet each other? As a term of great endearment. It's like saying a dear brother and dear sister. John writes to her, elect lady. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of dignity and privilege of what the Lord has set out for us. Not one we should shy away from, not one we should be afraid of, and not one we should never talk about. It's a great title, and it's a great privilege to be elect of God. Secondly, the prominent thought in election is rank and privilege, not to salvation from sin and judgment. It outlines for us great privileges in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about some texts? I want to spend the next 20 minutes, and most of the time, really, we've kind of outlined what election is. I think we've seen from Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, in a very short preview, a little bit what it is. But now we want to go to the text that our Calvinist friends often point to and say, see, this is Calvin, this is why we believe election is to salvation. One of the texts which we spoke about already is John 15:6. You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should go forth and bear fruit. Your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. It has nothing to do with election to salvation. It is all about service, choosing disciples who would go forth and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the text, many are called, but few are chosen? Let's go to Matthew's gospel. This phrase occurs twice. First in Matthew 20, which we'll go to first, and then Matthew 22. I've met more than a number of Calvinists have said to me, as they talk to me and find out my views, they say, but what about the verse, many are called, but few are chosen? How do you explain that? Well, you know, that is among the easiest in the Bible to explain. And when you outline the meaning and look at Scripture in context, you know, one of the first rules of Bible interpretation is context, context, context. Let's not jump out of the context. And I think many of our Calvinist friends, they do that. They look at a verse like this and they say, it must mean what we think it means. but does it really? John chapter 20 is about a man who owned a vineyard, and he went out to hire servants at different times during the day, all through the course of the day. And this is a picture of the church age, of church history, of biblical history. And at various times, workers of the Lord goes out and they call them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some go out in the first part of the day, later part of the day, and he agrees with them for denarius to serve him. They're all paid the same amount. The sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 12th hour, and so forth, go out at different times of the day. Now, as he goes out and calls workers to work in his vineyard, some respond to the call as workers, and others do not respond to the call. The call goes out at various times. He goes into the marketplace. There's some still there. Some come, others don't come. He comes to the end of the chapter, and he says, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Even those who labored for me at the very end, they're equally as important as those in the beginning." But then he says, many are called. The call goes out to many, many people. Not all responded to the call. But those who responded to the call, those are the chosen. I said in the beginning, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're elect. Here, those who respond to the call, they're the chosen. They're the ones that come into this special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go over to chapter 22. The context in chapter 22 is almost the same. Here you have a wealthy king, a man who had a kingdom. It says, like a certain king, he made a marriage supper for his son, invited all of his wealthier friends, sent out notices and invitations to them. As the invitation came, they all had an excuse. They said, "We can't come. We've got important things to do. We can't come to the wedding feast." So the king said, "Okay." Went to his servants and said, "Go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in." And many did come in. But then he says this at the end in verse 14, "Many are called." Some of the friends of the king, they were called to come. They said no. They went to the highways and the byways, to the commoners, to the average folks. And they said, "Come into the wedding of my son." And they came. And he says, those who come, many are called, but few are chosen. Those who respond to the call, those are the chosen ones. Now you say, anybody else believe the teaching that you just told us? Yes. Bill McDonald and many, many others, but let me just read what he says. Many are called is the gospel invitation that goes out to many. The few are chosen. Some refuse the invitation. Even those who respond favorably, some are exposed as false professors. The expression "few are chosen" does not mean that God is arbitrary in selecting only a few to salvation. All who respond to the good news are chosen. The only way a person can tell if he is chosen by God is what he does with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're chosen. We're the elect when we choose and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about other gospel texts? What about Romans 3:11? "There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God." We believe that with all our hearts. There's no problem with that verse. We as believers believe that. Man in his lost condition, the Spirit of God never came and brought conviction. If we never read the Bible and the Word of God had an effect on our lives. There's a verse over in Peter chapter 1. He says that we are born again through the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Word of God having a powerful effect on our lives. As we read it, as the Word of God comes and the Spirit of God convicts us, it causes us to have a response, and that response is faith. Not all respond in faith. Some refuse the Lord Jesus, just as in this call they refused. But we, in our lost condition, would never choose for God, never seek after God, unless he sought us first. The Bible says we did not first love the Lord Jesus, but that he loved us first. Well, what about this verse, John 6:37? Let's turn to that verse, John's Gospel 6:37. Some have said that John 6:37 is the most complete and the most powerful of all Calvinistic texts, or all texts that seem to speak of the Calvinistic idea. But I hope as we look at this, we see it doesn't teach that at all. John 6:37, it says this, "All the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will no wise cast out." So it says, "All the Father gives me shall come to me, and those that come to me I will no wise cast out." Now, on the table in the foyer, I have a newsletter on this verse alone, and you can pick up that if you're interested. But a couple of questions about this verse. Who are the given ones? Who are the ones that are given to the Lord Jesus? Are the given ones ones that are elect and have not yet placed faith in the Lord Jesus, don't have faith in God, and so they're being elect that they might come to faith in the Lord Jesus? All the Father gives me shall come to me. In John's Gospel, there are two chapters that speak about ones that are given to the Lord Jesus. Here in John 6, and keep your finger there, and also John 17. Look at John 17, verse 6. I'm going to suggest to you that these ones that are given by God to the Lord Jesus already believe in God. They're already believers in God. They're not the elect who are unbelievers. They're not some of these people down through the history of biblical time who God has somehow elected that they might be saved. They already believe in God. Now, how do we know that? Well, in John 17, in verse 6, notice what it says. "I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were." Take your highlight pencil. "Thine they were." These ones who were given to the Lord Jesus belonged to God the Father. "Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." A group of people believed in the Lord Jesus. I think many of these were the disciples, Peter. At a certain point, the Lord says to Peter in Matthew 16, he says to all the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" In Caesarea Philippi. "Who do men say that I am?" And he says, "Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say one of the other prophets, Jeremiah." He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Son of the living God." And the Lord says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." They belong to the Father, but they didn't believe yet on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all through the book of Acts, one of the themes that runs through the book of Acts, many people believe in God. Disciples in Acts 19, disciples in Ephesus who are believers, who are followers of John the Baptist, believed in God but didn't believe yet in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cornelius believed in God but didn't yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ethiopian eunuch believed in God but didn't yet believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the Jews who came to Pentecost believed in God but didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These early ones were believers in God. They're different in John 6. There are many who rejected the Lord Jesus, but he speaks about these given ones. These are ones who already believe in God, and they're given into the shepherd care of the Lord Jesus, that they would come to faith as they hear the teaching, as they see the miracles, as they see the ministry. The Lord Jesus says in the Upper Room Discourse, he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But notice what he says in John 14, the beginning of John 14. Here's what he says. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. And in that those years that he has these disciples and others, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who were believers in God, they came into a belief that the Lord Jesus was indeed the Messiah. These who were given weren't given and were, when they came to Christ, were saved immediately. No. Slowly the Lord ministered to their lives, and in time they believed on the Lord Jesus. But notice in John 17, I want to suggest to you that I believe, and I think this is true, that Judas Iscariot was a given one. Look down with me, if you would, in John 17. And drop down to verse 12. He speaks about those he's kept. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, this is the given ones, while he was with them in the world, I've kept them in thy name. Those thou gave me have I kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. I think Judas was a given one. I've kept them all. Who are these all that he kept? The given ones. But one did not come to faith in the Lord Jesus, that scripture might be fulfilled, an exception. So what does this mean? John 6:37. There are those who believed in God. Many of these were given into the shepherd care of the Lord Jesus, that they might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As they heard the gospel, as they heard his teaching, and he says, those who come to me, those who come now to believe in me, I will not cast out. It doesn't mean they're irresistibly drawn. It doesn't mean they have no choice in the matter. Calvinists would say the person who's elect will irresistibly be drawn to God. Whether he wants to be a Christian or not, he has no choice. He's irresistibly drawn to Christ, drawn by a power, and he can't resist it. No, that's not what we find in Scripture. What we find here, the Lord Jesus is teaching. I've manifested your name before them. I've taught your word to them. I've prayed for them, and they've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to Acts 13, 13:48. There are only probably 3 to 4 verses in all of the Bible that suggest a Calvinistic viewpoint. And I think all of those 13, all of those 3 or so, are verses we can easily look at, or at least consider alternate interpretations that are equally valid. One of them is Acts 13:48. Now, what's happening in this passage is that the Apostle Paul preaches the message of the gospel, the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he preaches that message, the Jews reject it. They oppose and are contentious to the Apostle Paul and his fellow workers. But the Gentiles come along, and the Gentiles are receptive. And Paul says at a certain point, now we're going to go to the Gentiles. And in verse 47, it says that as he quotes a verse, how the gospel is now going to go to the Gentiles. And he turns his attention to preaching the gospel to the non-Jews. And the first part of verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced. They said, the gospel's for us. And they wanted to believe, and many did believe. And so he says that when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So the Calvinists would say, see, in this verse, these some that were ordained, were destined, were predestined to eternal life, they believed. But it's interesting, a couple of things about this verse. This is the way it's reading in King James. Other translations translate it a little bit differently. But first of all, the Greek word tasso, which is translated ordained, is in Greek dictionaries, in Dean Alford's dictionary, Liddell and Scott Greek Dictionary, others as well, translates it as they were disposed to, they decided, or they gave themselves to. We could read it that these who believed gave themselves to the Word of God, and they had eternal life. The word, this same word, tasso, is used in 1 Corinthians 16:15. The household of Stephanas devoted themselves, King James says, addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Not that they were ordained, but they gave themselves to. They devoted themselves to. With that idea, we could say in this passage that as many as believed devoted themselves, gave themselves to the message that was preached. The word believe stands first in word order in the Greek text, is in the aorist tense, active voice, indicative mood, which means, and I'm not a Greek scholar, this is all from Greek texts, Greek dictionaries, which means they were exercising their faith and not someone else, and not faith given to them. Alexander Marshall's literal translation of the Greek text, it says the translation you have in most interlinear Bibles, hearing the nations rejoiced, or the Gentiles rejoiced, and glorified the word of God, and believed as many as were disposed to eternal life. I think there's a very good alternative explanation to this verse. A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar, he says the word ordain is not the best translation here. The Jews had voluntarily rejected the word of God. On the other hand, the Gentiles gladly accepted what the Jews rejected. There's no evidence Luke has in mind here of election to salvation. So here, many good Greek scholars say that this is not the way the verse should be interpreted. One last verse is 2 Thessalonians 2:13, which says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. A couple of things about this verse. First of all, the word from the beginning are two Greek words. Many translate this as first fruits, early disciples of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. The word salvation, especially in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and 1 and 2 Timothy, means deliverance from persecution. And I think that's what the sense is in this verse. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, attain deliverance by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain eternal deliverance or salvation in the Lord Jesus. One last text, and that's Romans 9. Many Calvinists, it's interesting, when I have a conference and I speak about this, I'll always get a question. How God hates certain people, the non-elect. And they say, what about this verse, I love Jacob and hated Esau, as if that means that God loves the elect and he hates the non-elect. Now, that isn't at all what is said here. There's no context whatsoever about the unsaved and the saved, the non-elect and the elect. Here I have a comment, and we're going to close with this, by William MacDonald. Here God is speaking of two nations, Israel and Edom, of which Jacob and Esau were heads. God marked out Israel as a nation to whom he promised the Messiah and the Messianic kingdom. Edom received no such promises. The passage refers only to earthly blessings, not to eternal life. God's hatred of Edom doesn't mean that individual Edomites cannot be saved. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for a wonderful doctrine such as this, that we, as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, can be called God's chosen ones, God's elect ones, and come into rich blessings in our Christian lives. And Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the work of God in our lives. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, but also the spiritual blessings, being conformed to the image of his Son, being placed as sons, walking before him in love, being blameless. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to live up to the position and the blessings that we have in our lives. May we thank the Lord for them and rejoice in the salvation we have. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.